Let's look a little bit in the book of Romans. We've been there most of the quarter. And a couple of things I want to kind of point out on Paul is that when Paul wrote this book to the Romans, he had never been to Rome. Most of his writings to the churches were after he had been to the church and he was writing a follow-up letter. But to the Romans, he had never been there. And so as he wrote this letter, he had something in mind. He had been working all the time in Asia Minor. And according to Acts, I think it's the 9th chapter, Paul wanted to get to Spain. For some reason, he wanted to go do his missionary work in Spain. In order to do that, he needed kind of a home base. Now, why would Paul be particularly interested in setting up a home base in the city of Rome? Any ideas?
It was a center of government at that point.
Rome was everything. It ruled the world, the empire, the city itself had all of the history. It had a lot of Christians, it had a lot of Jews, had a lot of Gentiles, and it was the center of everything. And so if you had a strategic plan, Rome would be very, very important for you to have a headquarters there or a church there that you could move on to Spain. So here we have a book of Romans, very important book, written to a group that he had never met, and he's trying to establish himself, who he is, and what his message is. And so I would like to look at Romans 1 and start out with verse 1 because this is his opening statements to the church at Rome and see if there's any parallel that we get for our message today. Or is Paul's message in Romans simply for that group of people approximately 68 A.D.? Or does it have any does it mean anything for us today? Okay, so who has Romans 1? Roger, nice and loud.
Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart...
All right, what's he stating in his first sentence? Yeah. And who is he? And what else?
Servant.
Now, we're going to talk a little bit out of Romans 6 about slave servant. We'll come back to that. But right off the bat, he's saying, this is Paul, servant of God, called to be an apostle. Very important words. Because the Old Testament is full of people who have been called. Abraham was called to go here. Prophets were called. And Paul says, I'm called. So he's getting his credentials out there right from the very start. Next.
Which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture concerning his son, who was descended from David, according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. Christ Jesus our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, is that through verse 7?
Yes.
Okay. Now, the rest of the book is what we're studying this quarter. And so Paul starts out with his credentials to a group that he's never seen, never met. And then he says, I have a message of grace. Now, let's move on to last week. Rob's lesson was very good. I heard by word of mouth. But I want to pick up, who has number one? I gave out four cards. Who has card number one?
I
All right, read that. This is from last week's lesson, chapter 5 of Romans.
Romans 5, 18 through 21. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous.
Okay.
The law came in.
That's good enough. Paul is saying, one man sinned. And because of that one man, we've all sinned. Now, Rob is very good at making this point. I think he got it from me originally, but he beat me to it, so I've got to give him the credit. As Rob would say, did we choose to be born? No. We woke up a sinner in a sinful world, and we had no choice about any of that. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. You see, to the Jewish mind, everything was a nation. It was not individual. Anything that happened, happened to the nation. Over in Australia, they still have Aborigines. When they're asked their name, they will give their tribe name, not their individual name, because the tribe is the most important. And so Paul is using the collective nation. Adam, who represented the nation, sinned. We're all born into sin. We have nothing to do with that choice, but we do have a choice of what we do. And thus becomes, in chapter 6, a discussion of grace versus sin. Now, somebody explain to me the definition of grace. What is grace? And don't say graciousness. That's a nice word for a nice word. What is grace? Pardon me? Got to talk loud, a little hard of hearing.
Something you get that you don't deserve.
Okay, something that you get that you don't deserve. All right. What else? What is grace to you?
Unmerited favor.
Unmerited favor. A nice little quotation that means absolutely nothing. But I agree with it. That's the quotation. Unmerited favor. Oh, what does that mean? So put it into simple English. What is grace?
Free gift.
What?
Free gift.
Okay.
You don't need to work for it.
Pardon?
You don't need to work to get it for it.
You don't have to work. So it's free. You don't have to work. Yes, ma'am. Since we're recording. Way back there in the back. Speak very loudly.
It's a gift from God.
Grace is a gift from God. Absolutely. Do we believe in grace?
Yes.
Do you believe in grace as an individual?
Yes.
Do we believe in grace as a denomination? Do we?
We might not always act like it,
but... Rob?
Talking about grace as if it's a thing. Grace seemed to be an attribute or something that God has, okay. Something that we enjoy as a result of that. It's not some objective thing.
So does God take His grace, wrap it up in a box, put a bow on it, and give it to you? Pardon?
I don't think you have to work that hard.
Don't have to work that hard, huh? Okay. All right. Well, this is the essence of the gospel that Paul is trying to get across in the entire book of Romans. Is grace. You don't have to keep trying to get God's favoritism. And that's the essence of this book. There is no effort on our part to get God's grace. Zilt. Because a person is either gracious and kind or they're not. You can't be both. Now, Paul, he likes to debate himself. One of the things, if you read most of his epistles, he has an imaginary conversation with an opponent. All right, who has number two? Yes, nice and loud.
All right, now we're in Romans 6, starting with verse 1, and going how far?
Oh, a couple of verses. I get bored.
What shall we say then? Should we continue to live in sin so that God's grace will increase? Certainly not. We have died to sin. How then can we go on living in it? For surely you know that when we were baptized...
Okay, let's stop there. See, here's this imaginary conversation. He's talking about when there's sin, grace abounds more. And so now he has this imaginary conversation with his opponent. The opponent says, well, that's interesting. Are you telling me when there's sin, then God has more grace? Paul says, that's absolutely correct. Then his opponent says, well, it would seem to me if we wanted to express God's grace more, that we would sin more. And if we sin more, then we get more of God's grace. And then Paul comes back and says, you're an idiot. That's not the way it works. Why doesn't it work that way? Because if God's grace is greater than sin, then why don't we, and I don't like to make light of any religion, but we see in the movies all the time where people go into a certain booth and then they confess about the person they're getting ready to kill or the person that they just killed. And, you know, they go through absolution and they go right back to their mafia life. A la Godfather 1, 2, and 3. You see?
Drop the mainspring of their watch.
So, why then would sin be harmful if God's grace is greater than any sin we can commit?
Sin numbs the ability to see God's grace.
Okay. In what way? Because that's a very important statement, but understanding it, in what way? Okay.
I was talking to a man the other day, and he said, I quit lying because I started to get so confused on what was the truth because my stories were so good that I started to believe them.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay. Why does God pour out His grace upon us, a sinful person? Why?
Because He loves us.
What does that mean?
It means He wants us not to be in sin.
Okay. And why does He not want us to be in sin?
He wants us in His presence.
And what does that mean?
He delights to have our company.
then why did he give us all of these rules? You know, you go state to state. One state, you're driving 70 miles an hour. You cross a little line that says, welcome to Podunk State, and now you can only go 65. Or you cross another Podunk line that says, welcome to the state, and now you can go 80. Why? One state wants you at 70, the other one wants you at 75, next one at 80. Why? Same car, same people, same scenery, same desert, same wide openness. One wants you at 70 and one wants you at 80. Is God like that?
No.
Well, then why all the rules?
What rules?
You see, I think that God has an inheritance for us. And in order to get our inheritance, He's laid down a bunch of rules. And He's watching to see if we obey the rules. And if we obey the rules, then at the end, He's going to give us our inheritance.
Did we earn our way up to the...
Pardon?
Did we earn our way up to the...
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. That's why He gave us a bunch of laws. I mean, I want to know, well, you know, was a sales trainer. I'm a nothing now. And, you know, but we had quotas, and we measured the quotas, and then we would say you're at 85%, or you're 95%, or you're 104%. And I think God is just like that. Look, how simple can it be? He's given us a law. And He says, this is what I want you to do. And if you do this, you're going to go to heaven. And if you don't do this, you're not going to go to heaven. Now, how much simpler can that get? It's what we teach.
How about the thief on the cross? Did he earn it?
Pardon?
How about the thief on the cross? Did he earn it?
People on the internet?
No. People on the cross.
Oh.
The thief on the cross.
There's always an exception to the rule. There's always an exception to the rule.
Yeah.
We can't explain that. So the rule stays in place. Come on, people. It's simple. You got a law, keep it. And if you keep it, God says, hey, I know you really like me. And if you don't keep it, He says, you don't care for me. And then He takes a book, because Bill Gates hadn't got to heaven yet with his computer. He takes a book out and He writes it all down. And at the end, you got 540 good entries. You have 780 bad entries. You're lost. Pardon?
You're thrown out of the game. You're out of here.
Since we have no visitors, I'll bring this up. Normally, I will not touch on this subject because sometimes you misunderstood. One of the things when I was young, I came across that really befuddled me. Remember being very legalistic and basically believing just exactly what I said was William Miller. Great man of God, right? Opened up things used by God, correct? Does anybody remember what Ellen White says about William Miller? A defining statement that she makes about William Miller. Anybody?
Thank you.
Remember when you shared with me a statement, I had not seen it before, that God, she says, God placed angels over his grave.
Absolutely.
At the second coming, because
he's such a giant of God. that God placed angels that are there today by His grave awaiting the second coming. Wow. Now that's beautiful. William Miller rejected the Seventh-day Sabbath. So my dilemma was, being young, well, how can you connect those two? I don't know if rejected might be a strong word, but he certainly didn't embody the Seventh-day Sabbath message. Now, what would we say about him?
He's out of here.
Boy, you just want to throw somebody out of here, don't you, today? Yeah. Yeah. Do you understand William Miller could not have been baptized in the Seventh-day Adventist Church? He could have not have served on a church board. And as we used to say, and I'm so sorry about it, and I know Rob... Well, I don't know if Rob ever went through this, but I'm sure he did in his younger days. Maybe not. After an evangelistic series, you just go, oh, we almost had them, but we lost them. That's what we would say about William Miller. And yet Ellen White says, he's so highly thought of that the angels are at his grave waiting for the second coming. I think probably one of the highest statements you could ever make about a human being. How can that be?
Exception.
Exception? How can that be?
I think God knows everybody's heart. His ignorance about that case, but it doesn't mean that he won't accept God or believe in him.
Cop out. Cop out. God, well, God knows his heart. Yeah, well. You ever been in trouble? try to plead, well, God knows my heart, and see how far that gets you.
Work for one of the presidents.
Pardon?
Work for one of the presidents.
Yeah. You see, that is God's grace personified. Because we must go back and look as what is sin. Now, what's the definition we just love to throw out there? Sin is also, big key word in 1 John, also the transgression of the law. So therefore, if you transgress the law, what is it? Sin. And if you don't keep you reject the seventh-day Sabbath, what is it? Sin. Except if your name's William Miller. Do you see the conflict that Paul's trying to get across to these Romans? Yes, we believe in grace. Yes, when there is sin, grace abounds more. But we, as a denomination sometimes, or as an individual sometimes, say yes, but we add that but in there. But you got to do this. Paul says, here's how it works. When you're baptized, you go under as what? A sinner. And you come out as what?
Saint.
And he says it's that simple. Now, if you want a proof text for baptism by immersion, then Romans 6 should be your proof text. Because he's talking about baptism as salvation. And to the Jews, there was only one baptism. You had to be an adult. Because later on, we won't take time to read it, Paul says, look, when you were baptized, you made a conscious decision for a choice in your life. Can a baby do that? Absolutely not. And Paul says, just as Jesus went to the grave and arose, you go to the grave and you arrive. You get up. He says it's that simple. You see, if sin is transgression of the law, what's a better definition of sin? Well, Paul gives it in Romans. Paul says, that which is not of faith, that which is not of trust, is sin. Now, I want you to think about that for a little bit, because I think that's absolutely imperative to the book of Romans. Not your performance, not your belief, not what you do. That which does not trust God is sin. Thus, William Miller. You see, we think that everything that comes along in our life, we've got to accept, understand, and do, and perform. Now, somebody said William Miller was an exception. Correct? Jokingly, but that's it. Do you understand that the Bible is full of exceptions? William Miller looks like a saint compared to David. And old Abraham, remember a couple of weeks we talked about how trustworthy he was? And then he goes out and says, well, I got to get my servant involved. I got to do this. No, that's not. See? God, in His graciousness, His kindness, is going to have a lot of explaining to do in heaven. And I can just see God as those angels waiting there at William Miller's grave. They take him, bring him in, and William Miller and God meet. And Jesus puts His arm around him and says, William, you know, you were so great when what you did, and I just love you to death. But when it came along to the Sabbath, you just kind of did get it. And the only thing I can say to you, William, maybe he calls him Bill by now. The only thing I can say to you, Bill, is, wow, what a blessing you missed. Not understanding why I gave you the Sabbath. You just missed a blessing. I was never unhappy with you about the Sabbath. I just felt bad that you missed the blessing. Now, what questions, Bill, do you have? Well, Jesus, I just didn't see. Well, did you look at hell? Okay, everything. And William, then Bill says, I got one other question. Jesus says, well, what's that? He says, where did I go wrong on the 2300-day prophecy? And guess what Jesus is going to say? Go see Ernie! What's wrong with that conversation? What do you think he's going to say to you? You know, Brian, I just winced every time you kind of missed this point. Because it just robbed you of the happiness that I wanted for you. Not, you know, Ron's big. Come in. Oh, hey, oh. No, here, I'll take care of that. Thank you. I really don't like open doors. What is wrong with that? Because we are so afraid that this opens the door. And Paul says, I know what you're thinking. If grace is so great, then why don't we just keep on sinning and we get more grace? And we're, as a denomination, are scared to death of that philosophy. Why? Because are we still on 28 fundamental doctrines? Because we're afraid we're going to lose those 28 fundamental doctrines if we preach any other message. So we say, we believe in grace. Grace is graciousness. It is a character of God. It is not a gift. It's who God is. But you still... And that's exactly what Paul's trying to get rid of in the book of Romans. There is no but. Now, if you want to keep on sinning, who are you hurting? Who are you hurting?
Yourself.
And it breaks God's heart. Not that you're doing wrong, is that you're going to have to reap what you are doing. I said at the age of 18, the granddaughter's 31 years old, I outlined her life. I put it on paper and gave it to her. And I missed one thing. The rest of it hit. Bam, 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 bam. The pain came from watching her go through what I was trying to help her to prevent. That's the pain. That's the pain God goes through. He doesn't get mad. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't say, you don't love me. If you really cared for me, you wouldn't have done that. He says, oh my child, I tried to prevent this, but look at you. You just kept going. Paul was writing to a bunch of Jews who said that if you want to be accepted by God, you got to do three things. You got to sacrifice, got to give up something. And oh, how we teach that one. Better give up this, give up this, give up this, give up this, and give up this, and give up this. Number two, better be circumcised. Number three, must be baptized. Now, once you've done those three things, God loves you. And we're not far from that. Eunuch's out in the middle of the desert. Runs across a eunuch, Ethiopian eunuch. reads from him from the book of Isaiah, I think 58. The guy sees water, says, "Can I be baptized?" Simple question. And what was the answer? No. I don't know what version you read. My version said no. You have to go through the baptismal class. You got to take the 20th century lessons. Got to go through Daniel and Revelation. Do you accept Ellen White? I know she hadn't come yet, but do you accept her anyway? And then you can get baptized. Paul is preaching a message to the people that we need to preach today. The cross, Christ crucified, the graciousness of God. What other message would we want? What other message would we have? Because if you want to reverse that, and let's teach that you can't smoke, you can't eat pork, you can't do this, you can't do that. We define Sabbath keeping. You can go down on a canoe, but you can't put a motor on the boat and make it a motor boat. And then we can build up, and if you do all of these things, then hello, I'd like to introduce you to Jesus. We've tried that for, 44. We've tried it for 170 years. And we're still here. We got the General Conference, all the great issues of the world, totally divided, I think a 36 to 35 vote. You know, should women be ordained or not? Wow. Let's spend another 5 years on it. Satan would like us to spend another 15 years on it. You notice in the book of Romans, remember, Paul is trying to put a church here together to support the gospel so that he can move on to Spain. You notice in the book of Romans, he doesn't say anything about doctrines. All he's interested in is, can't you see you're not struggling to gain God's merit, His favor, His love? He loves you from the beginning. And there's nothing you can do to gain His love. Nothing. And you can't lose it. What do you think your picture of God is when eventually the wicked are so settled into their desire and rebellion against God they cannot be moved? And finally, out of mercy, they are destroyed. What do you think God's attitude's going to be on that day?
He's crying.
He's going to be weeping. These are His children. Now go back through Jeremiah. Tears run down my eyes. Isaiah, can a woman forget her child? Yes, I'll never forget you. Hosea, how can I let you go? It's what he says at the end. I come to a conclusion a long time, right or wrong, didn't make a bit of difference. My conclusion, there is only one sin. The devil, people, church, everybody else would like us to look at a lot of little sins. There's only one sin. There's only one question ever asked. There's only one question in the judgment. Do you trust God? Now that's simple. Does it mean you're going to make mistakes? Absolutely. Ask David. You know, and I'll take the time for 1 Kings 14:8, my favorite text in the Bible. You're not like David, who kept all my commandments, did everything right in my sight. Wow. Why do I like that? Because that gives me hope. Do you trust God? It's going to be a lot of explaining done in heaven. But see, what's going to be your attitude? He takes William Miller and he says, let me talk a little to you about this Sabbath. Well, I just don't see it that way, God. I think you're wrong. What's wrong with you? You see, that attitude ain't going to get you there. Because what can you do with an attitude like that? Nothing.
Have another Satan in heaven.
Pardon?
You'll have another Satan in heaven.
You see, the judgment is just like David and Nathan. David's sitting on his throne. And in comes Nathan the prophet. He says, I got a little story to tell you, David. Well, okay. I got nothing else to do. There was a man. Rich man that had all kinds of little lambs. And there was this poor man that had just one little lamb. And the little lamb sat at the table. We now live where our daughter and them did, and we watch their dogs lick their dishes. New experience. I follow every dish to the washing machine, make sure dishwasher. And they love this little lamb so much. He sits at the table and he eats off of their plates. And the little lamb was just as like a little child to this man. And the rich man one day had a visitor. And the visitor, the king says, well, we're going to slaughter a lamb in your honor. And then he said, go over here to this poor man and get his lamb and slaughter it. And David jumps up and says, oh, you've got to be kidding me. Let's go beat that guy to a pulp. Let's go take all of his animals. Let's go beat him up. How can a guy take his one little precious animal away and do that to him? And this is what heaven's going to be like. Well, David, I got some interesting news for you. Because you is that man. And David goes then and writes Psalms 51. God is on your side. God has won your victory. All you have to do is accept it. It's that simple. We want to make salvation, justification, sanctification, work of a lifetime, perform it. We want to make it so hard. All it is trust God. And when you get to heaven, if you got questions still, He's going to put His arm around you and just say, you know, I winced every time you did that. Not that it bothered me. I just felt sorry for you. So let me share with you what my thinking was. And as we listen, we'll say, oh, boy, if I had that to do over again, what a blessing I missed. Because you see, that's all God wants in our life is blessings. I know there's a great prosperity message out there that we dislike and hate, but it really is like God wants, not maybe money, but He wants our lives full of blessings. That's His promise. And He simply says, trust me. Walk with me. Every day commit yourself and let's walk down the... And if you fall down, I'll pick you up. I'll be the first one to pick you up. And let's get up. Keep on our journey. And by the way, don't worry all about them rules. When you get to know me, you won't want to do things that's going to hurt you anyway. Paul is saying to the Romans the message that we need to say. Where there is sin, God's grace is greater. Father in heaven, we thank you for the work of Paul. I'm always astonished that he went to churches and preached where just a few years earlier he had been in and put women's husbands to death, women's son in prison, and had brought nothing but havoc. And yet when he returns, he has the peace of your grace. Help us to share your grace, your peace, with others is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.